Good evening. This evening's reading is taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, and we'll be reading from verses 26 through to verse 56, and I'll be reading from the NLT. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favoured woman, the Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favour with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." Mary asked the angel, "But how can this happen, for I am a virgin?" The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she's conceived a son and is now in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." Mary responded, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." And then the angel left her. A few days later, Mary hurried to the hill country of Judea, to the town where Zechariah lived. She entered the house and greeted Elizabeth. At the sound of Mary's greeting, Elizabeth's child leaped within her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Spirit. Elizabeth gave a glad cry and exclaimed to Mary, "God has blessed you above all women, and your child is blessed. Why am I so honored that the mother of my Lord should visit me? When I heard your greeting, the baby in my womb jumped for joy. You are blessed because you believed that the Lord would do what he said." Mary responded, "Oh, how my soul praises the Lord, how my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he took notice of his lowly servant girl, and from now on all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One is holy, and he has done great things for me. He shows mercy from generation to all who fear him. His mighty arm has done tremendous things. He has scattered the proud and haughty ones. He has brought down princes from their thrones and exalted the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away with empty hands. He has helped his servant Israel and remembered to be merciful. For he made this promise to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his children forever." Mary stayed with Elizabeth about 3 months and then went back to her own home.
Thank you, Anna, and good evening, everybody. As we read these well-known passages, which are the usual sort of preparation for the Christmas season, it's easy to sort of slip into that warm, Christmassy sort of glow and forget some of the raw issues that arose for those people who were involved in the story amongst the joy and celebration of a new baby. And so our theme for this series is Joy to the World with a Question Mark. And we're asking how the circumstances of Jesus' birth brought joy to the world and whether they bring joy to us. And so tonight, my task is to take you through the circumstances of the virgin birth, to help us to understand why it's important, and we're going to look at it under three headings. Do the circumstances of his birth bring joy to the world of his parents and family? Mary and Joseph and the wider family. Did the circumstances of his birth bring joy to the big wide world? Everybody. And did it bring joy to the world of you and me? Our personal world. The world, as was said this morning by Dave, the world of one. So the world of his parents and his family. It starts with the angel Gabriel visiting Mary, then a young teenager, probably barely out of puberty, who was, as the custom was at that time, lined up to be married to a probably older man called Joseph. Now, quick show of hands. If somebody comes along to you and says, "Now, don't be frightened." Go on, what's your reaction? it's not going to be good, is it? This is not going to feel good. And so when the angel comes along and says, you don't need to be frightened, there's a big clue in there. And it usually means something scary is going to happen. And the angel tells her that she's going to become pregnant by the Holy Spirit, that she'll bear the Messiah, the promised one of God. And we read that she was confused and disturbed. And we read in verse 34, as Anna read for us, the immediate concerns expressed by Mary. And the way that we read it, I'm not sure always does justice to what had been the emotion of the moment. Because I suspect it would have been a what? Not what? And I just want to do a little bit of social cultural deconstruction before we move any further. Because meanings of words change. And over recent years, men in particular have had to learn the difference between the apparent words that some women say, that they're not only always what they actually mean. And some words are red flag words. Red flags that men should rapidly learn. And some of those red flags are almost implicit in Mary's conversation with the angel. And those of you who are 21st century culturally aware will be hearing something different in what Mary says than the actual words in the text. And I've been educated, amongst others, by my fully-fledged teenager granddaughter. So let's have a look at one or two of the red light words that might have appeared in this passage. Go ahead. Fellas, that is a dare, not permission. Seriously? She's giving you time to beat a retreat elegantly without making a bigger mess of it. Maybe? Absolutely no. That's okay. You'll pay for this. Whatever. Now you are in trouble. Wow. She's just amazed you could be so stupid. And I've learnt these things over the past, but these phrases did not have that meaning then. And the words that Mary uses are actually say what they are. And so she asks the obvious question, but I'm a virgin. And she must have been overwhelmed by fears of just how much trouble a pregnancy could cause a young and as yet unmarried teenager and a child. First century Palestine was a relatively well-educated society. It was steeped in what we call today honor and shame culture. And there was as much likelihood of her village family believing her story as there would be of a girl saying the same story today. And in Jewish custom, engagement was all but the same as being married, because you could only cancel a betrothal by a divorce. And so if she became pregnant, Joseph had three options. He could either accept the baby as his, he could quietly divorce her, or he could kick up a fuss. And if he kicked up a fuss, it could well result in Mary have been stoned. But it wasn't just Joseph's views that mattered. There was her family. There was his family. Outraged relatives. Outraged folk in their family who felt that she'd brought shame on their family and that she must die. And it would have been so much easier for Joseph to have just accepted the child as his. It wouldn't have been unusual. So why hold to such a story if it wasn't true? And in other references in John and Mark, they demonstrate that the claims of Jesus' miraculous virgin birth were actually disbelieved by most Jews. They didn't believe the story in his home of Nazareth, which is a population of about 150. You imagine a village of 150. Everybody knows everybody else. Or in the rest of the country, as anyone knowing that society would have predicted. And Jesus suffered continual abuse as a result of that throughout his ministry. So just hold the question a minute. Why is the virgin birth so important? My own mother was conceived out of wedlock in 1919. My grandmother was sent to live with a relative two parishes away from the village where they lived. And in those days, that was what usually happened. And the mother would return with the baby, and often the grandmother would adopt the child as their own to save scandal. And that may well have happened with my own grandmother, who, if you believe the birth certificates, was born when her mother was 50. Not very likely in those times. And she was surprisingly close to an older sister who was about 17 or 18 years older than her. Very close all of their lives. And so in this case, young teenager Mary was sent to live with her relative Elizabeth, probably for her own safety, whilst all the fuss calmed down. It would not have been an easy journey. Nazareth to South Jerusalem, which is where Elizabeth lived, is just over 90 miles. I want you to imagine that. 90 miles, either walking or on a donkey. In the early stages of pregnancy, I remember Val in the early stages of pregnancy, even a lurch in the car. You know, she was, oh. Now you imagine a donkey for 90 miles. It must have been awful. No fun. And we read when she arrived with cousin Elizabeth of this wonderful prayer that we know as the Magnificat. And what shines through is a total trust and surprisingly a serenity and joy and faith that God is using her. And in Mary's case, Elizabeth had also remarkably become pregnant. So after 3 months, she had to return home. 90 miles, quite pregnant by then, up and down on the donkey and face everyone in the village who hadn't forgotten. And just moving over to Joseph for a minute. As all this is going on, he has a visit from an angel too. Matthew tells us that Joseph was a good man, and he was inclined to take the gentle option of a quiet divorce. And firstly, the angel tells Joseph not to be frightened, that Mary hasn't been playing fast and loose, and that he must take her as his wife. And more to the point, that the child was conceived by the Holy Spirit, just as she'd said. You don't have to understand what's going on to buy into God's plan. You don't have to understand what's going on to buy into God's plan. And most people find that it's a one step at a time job. And God takes us one step at a time, just as he did with Joseph. You know, to be honest, we'd be scared if we knew all that God had planned for us, wouldn't we? And it's interesting when you think about it, in the scrolls in the temple, you know, we can skim over pages and we can read bits and bats and we can flip back. You can't do that with a scroll. You read one page at a time. And that's what Joseph did in this story. Because he never gets questions answered. Questions like, who is this God with us? What can that be like as a baby? And what difference is this going to make to my life and my family? And where's all this going to happen? Is it going to happen in Jerusalem? And how is he going to become the Messiah? When's it going to happen? How is it going to work out? How exactly is he going to save the people from our sins? Don't let uncertainty stop you from following God's will and God's plan for your life. Because it's going with that uncertainty that's the essence of faith. So Joseph decided to stick with Mary. And then just to make life harder, a census was called. And everybody had to return to their family birthplace. Joseph was a descendant, we read, of King David. King David was born in Bethlehem. And David had many descendants, as you can probably imagine. So huge numbers of people were arriving at that pretty small village. So Mary has trailed all the way down to South Jerusalem, all the way back again. And now she covers the same journey to Bethlehem, which is just a little bit further south than where Elizabeth was, just about short of 100 miles. And this time she was very pregnant. And the story makes it clear that when they arrived at their family accommodation, it was Mary and Joseph that were put in the stable. Now we have this picture of Mary and Joseph trudging on their own, trying to find accommodation. That is surely not the picture. Joseph went as a family. They all went together with a family. And they stayed in family accommodation. The small village of Bethlehem didn't have an inn. It wasn't big enough. So they stayed in a house. So you imagine a whacking great big family descend on a house. Everybody mucks in together. And you've got a young girl who is just about to give birth. Typical family situation. Everybody looks around. Mothers are care. Everybody's looking after this special person. Not Mary and Joseph. They're out in the stable. Wonder why. Honor and shame, perhaps. Some members of the family were still unconvinced. And Luke specifically says in chapter 2, verse 5, that by the time of Jesus' birth, Joseph and Mary had still not been formally married. Although Matthew tells us in chapter 1, 24, that after an angelic appearance, he then took Mary home to live as his wife, maybe to protect her, although he didn't have sex with her until after Jesus was born. And so presumably the formal marriage took place sometime after Jesus' birth, probably in Nazareth, where everyone will have known of the scandal of his birth. And Jews at that time took their father's name as their surname. And Matthew's genealogy pointedly does not list Joseph as Jesus' father. His list of disciples names many of their fathers, and it's a pattern found in Jewish literature throughout the period. And their surnames will be kept even after the death of their father. But the unique instance in Mark 6:3, isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? No reference of father. And in John 8:41, one heckler disrupted Jesus' preaching by shouting out what the gossips were saying privately. At least we're not illegitimate. Although the chances are illegitimate wasn't quite the word that was used. And you could almost hear a collective intake of breath. So did the circumstances of the virgin birth bring joy to Jesus and his immediate family? Just hold that thought for a minute. We're going to come back to that in a second. Why is this claim, which caused so much anxiety to Joseph and Mary and so much embarrassment to Jesus, so important? Does it really bring joy to the world? And the truth is that this is utterly central to the story of God's redemption. Jesus was not just a great man, because as a man, he could never have been perfect. And thus, if he could never have been perfect, he could never have been the perfect sacrifice to carry the sins of the world. And if he'd been merely a man, he would have died for his own sins, not for ours. So why is it crucial that Jesus was fully God and fully man? And we need to get our heads around a few complex truths. Jesus was not a sort of composite half-God, half-man sort of mixture. God by his father and man by his mother. Had that been so, he would have carried his mother's sinful nature. And again, he would have died for his own sins and not for ours. And some say that he was never really a man either, just a sort of spirit clothed in sort of flesh and, you know, sort of a phantom sort of thing. In that case, he could never have walked with us. He'd have never been able to sympathize with us. And if there's a scientific explanation that we might understand today, it's that Jesus was implanted into the womb of Mary as a complete and a fertilized embryo to grow within a womb. But even in the womb, he was no less than fully God. Just imagine the God of the universe contracted to an embryo. And one of the carols talks about it, the God contracted to a span. It's harder than I can think of. But we mustn't let go of that truth, because it's utterly crucial. He was implanted in Mary as a complete and perfect human being that God had intended us to be from the beginning. A sort of second Adam, if you like. And interestingly, that's how Paul describes him. But at the same time, he was coming as God made visible. Never less than fully human, never less than fully God. And it's crucial to our understanding of what God is doing through the incarnation of Jesus that we appreciate this little phrase, conceived by the Holy Spirit, in Matthew 1:20, is so important. And that leads logically to the phrase in Luke 1:35, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. And these are glorious truths. And they do indeed bring joy to the world, because they're the whole basis of our salvation. Without the virgin birth, there would be no salvation. Which brings us to the question mooted earlier. Did his virgin birth make life for Jesus difficult? Does it have implications for us? Isaiah 53:3-5 refers to Jesus being despised and rejected, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we tend to think that these verses just lead up to in the weeks to his crucifixion. But I think it's more than that. Because the continuing questioning of his parentage was a scandal that he bore with all those who were falsely branded with moral disapproval or suffering for something completely out of their control. Those who don't know their parents, rape victims, those whose sexuality is forever damaged by abuse, those who've got some physical or mental or emotional deformity or damage. Because by standing with people in those situations, people like us, because we're all wounded and damaged in some way, he shared our sufferings. Jesus shared our experience. The worst thing that could happen to you happened to him. And in that suffering, he redeemed all of our fallen humanity so that he could redeem everyone. That's awesome news. And maybe there's stuff in your life that causes you great hurt. The book of Hebrews, chapter 4:14-16 tells us that Jesus was tested and tried in every way that can be known to man. And as our great high priest before God is uniquely qualified to represent us and to understand us and to be our advocate. For truly, he's trodden every path of pain and suffering that we could imagine. He knows your pain, and he's uniquely qualified to bring joy to your world. How does that happen? As I pull it together, and as we think about communion, which is going to be happening soon, the The focus on the virgin birth tells us of a Jesus who came at great personal cost, both to him and to those around him, so that our salvation could be accomplished fully. And so that you might know that you have a Saviour who understands. And at Christmas, we need to remember the purpose of his coming was to redeem us from our fears, from our failings, and to present us faultless before God as we turn and we follow him. It's good news. It's joyous news. And it's for everyone. So, God has come into the world as a result of a virgin birth. But has he come into your world? Have you welcomed him in? The clue is in the name, as is so often the case, Emmanuel. God with us. You know, Emmanuel is not just a word for Christmas. It's a word for all the time. God with us. But if God is to be walking with us, it also means that we have to be walking with him. It means we take him where we go. It means we take him doing what we do. And this is the secret. And I urge you not to hold back from embracing this glorious truth at Christmas time. Why? Because embracing this truth will bring you peace of God now and an eternity of glory later. But in the meantime, great serenity and joy, not just happiness. Because happiness comes from happenings. And if bad things happen, we don't tend to feel happy. But Christians get good times and bad times. But serenity and joy come from knowing who you are and whose you are. So do you know who you are and whose you are today? We're going to take communion in a minute. And it's for those who've embraced God's grace to save them from their sins. You may not have made that commitment yet. You may have made it many years ago. But you can make it afresh and for the first time tonight if you really want to. It's a big deal. It's a big deal. Jesus came through a virgin birth to be fully God and fully man. To go through life knowing your pain, your situations, all the time as fully God and able to carry the burden of your sins and take them away forever to present you faultless before God. Are you up for that? Do you want to make that commitment? Or do you want to paddle through on your own? As we come to communion, I've asked Ian, as we sort of move our way into the communion service, to lead us in a prayer as an introduction to that communion service. The virgin birth, a great and important thing.